Hey everyone, this is Deborah Burton, your host for Solutions from Scripture, from the desk of a Christian consultant. Know better so you can do better. Welcome to the series, A Woman After God's Heart, being intentional in our devotion to pursuing God during our lifelong Christian journey. Lesson one, your beliefs. Your beliefs are your guide. Today's lesson is a longer session. The information is of the utmost importance to building a foundation for all areas of life in any situation. There are three essential beliefs that keep us stable, steadfast, and secure in our everyday life. They also help us to not waver when conflict and confusion arise or when there is doubt during trials. Perhaps you can listen to this podcast again and take notes. Writing down verses to remind you of these absolute truths will be most helpful in the days to come, not just for yourself, but for others that you can encourage. Always stand firm on these three beliefs. And of course, always use prayer and praise. Godly friends can be an inspiration to run the race God has set before you so you can finish your Christian journey well. Your beliefs are your guide. What's the definition of beliefs? Beliefs are our viewpoints on various subjects. They are our perspective on life and morality issues. Beliefs cause us to evaluate what is right and wrong. They are formed around how we conclude what is truth, and thereby we live by that truth. Our life continually circles around the beliefs we have chosen to rule over our choices, our life, our relationships, and thus our behavior. Beliefs are from three sources. First source, a worldview that comes from man's intellect and reasoning. Second source, a biblical worldview that comes only from the Bible and the true meaning the verses have. Third source, a Christian worldview. This is a mixture of man's worldview along with a biblical worldview. It mixes man's opinions along with God's truths. It's important we assess where our beliefs come from: the world, the Bible, or a mixture of both. Of course, the absolute truth of the Bible is what is absolute best. What does it mean? Our beliefs guide us. Beliefs direct our decisions. They create our character and the person we will become. Beliefs continually guide our thoughts. Beliefs structure our standards, our integrity, or lack of it. They mold our motives of why we should or shouldn't do something. Beliefs build our behavior for good or bad. This is why it's essential we know what we believe, why we believe, and who we believe. Many religions or religious people profess to be Christians. Many claim that they also believe in a God, a Jesus, and a Bible. But belief number one says there is only one true God. Belief number two states there is only one true Savior, Jesus Christ. And belief number three declares there is one Bible that has not been added to, subtracted from, or twisted by man's opinion versus God's true meaning. Anything that deviates from this is a false religion or a false teaching. We will be deceived and led astray if we are not grounded in the three absolutes of true biblical Christianity. There are three beliefs that will ground us and guide us in every aspect of our life. First belief, grounded in the one true God and guided by Him. Second belief, grounded in Jesus Christ and guided by Him. Third belief, grounded in the Bible and guided by it. First belief, grounded in the one true God and guided by Him. Four questions. One, is God real? Two, what does it mean to believe in God? Three, what is God like? Four, why does God have different names? First question, is God real? Creation, from the heights of the heavens to the bottom of the oceans and everything in between, makes it plainly obvious and observable that only an all-wise and all-powerful Creator could have accomplished such miraculous, magnificent, and astonishingly detailed works. And that Creator is the one and only true God. He created everything out of nothing by the power of His word, such as, "Let there be light," and there was light. All that God fashioned and formed in the entire universe declares of the great evidence that God is indeed real. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens tell of the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of His hands." This verse is specifically stating that human beings can know at least something about God by looking at creation. They can conclude that even though they can't see Him, they can see what He has made. Realistically, what kind of endless, inexhaustible power and wisdom would it take to create the visible heavens, the sky, and the abode of the millions of stars, not to mention the earth and all that it contains, and the waters with all that is in them? If people willfully reject a supreme God with a supreme mind and a supreme power, which has created everything, then they are suppressing the obvious truth that God does indeed exist. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. Now, here are just some of the verses found in this passage. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a depraved mind to do these things that are not proper. Haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, without understanding, untrustworthy, and although they know the ordinance of God." To recap the seriousness of this, since God has made Himself abundantly clear through creation that declares His existence, they are without excuse when they don't believe in God. They did not honor God by giving Him thanks because of their own useless reasonings and senseless, darkened hearts that did not think it was fit to acknowledge God. God describes them as haters of God, insolent, arrogant, and boastful, and therefore without understanding. Look at the name God gives these people. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In this particular verse, the word fool, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, is the Hebrew word Nabal. This is not about lacking intelligence. Rather, it implies someone who has no sense with an emphasis on being willingly disobedient. 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, tells us of a man named Nabal. He represents the type of fool Psalm 14, verse 1 is condemning. He was obstinate, crude, and unreasonable. Despite clear evidence and good, rational, realistic reasons, fools choose to be arrogant, adamant, unmoved, headstrong, and thus will not believe in the obvious that God is indeed real and the creator of all. Now, just a note, sometimes people take time to question and search out what they believe and why. This is not the same as being a committed fool that continually refuses, no matter what, to believe. Second question, what does it mean to believe in God? James 2:19 explains, you believe that there is one God? You do well to assert that, but even the demons believe and tremble. Therefore, simply acknowledging the existence of God is not enough. There are many people around the world who believe in false gods, but not in the one true God. There are also plenty of people who create the type of God that is agreeable to them, but they are not believing in the one true God. They are believing in their own God, the one they fashioned with their own mind. And then there are those who do believe in the one true God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. To believe in God also involves earnestly seeking him so we can surrender to his ways. The demons would not do this even though they believe in him. That's the difference between their belief in God and ours. We earnestly seek how to please God, and they do not. Third question, what is God like? God, the one true God, has all power and authority because he is the absolute sovereign, superior ruler over everything. He is all-wise, all-knowing, and always present everywhere. By his pure nature, he is sinless in all he does. He is holy and totally good. In him is no falsehood, lies, or deception. He abounds in love and faithfulness toward us and will never abandon us. God's mercy and compassion never fail. They are renewed continuously toward us every day. He is full of kindness and graciousness, patient and understanding, as he constantly cares for us. He hears all our prayers and never slumbers or sleeps. God is slow to anger and long-suffering. He is just, and he is the righteous judge. Therefore, God is perfect and perfect in all he does. Fourth question, why does God have different names? Because they tell us in detail more about God. One of God's names is Yahweh. Scholars say the proper meaning is, he brings into existence whatever exists. It can have multiple meanings, such as, I am who I am, meaning God is declaring that he was, he is, and always will be God. He is the unchanging, eternal being. Here are just a few other names for God: El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty; Adonai, God is the powerful ruler; Jehovah Jireh, God will provide; El Roi, the God who sees me, or the all-seeing God. Three ways to be grounded in our beliefs that will always guide us. The second belief: grounded in Jesus Christ and guided by Him. Four questions. One, who is Jesus? Two, what was Jesus like? Three, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Four, what is a true biblical Christian? First question, who is Jesus? Unlike the question, does God exist? The question of whether Jesus existed is asked by only a few people. Most acknowledge that the man Jesus lived in Israel 2,000 years ago, but debates arise regarding Jesus's full identity. Almost every major religion teaches that Jesus was a prophet or a good teacher or a godly man, but not the Son of God and not the only Savior of man. Some will say they will accept Jesus as a moral teacher, but will not receive his claim to be God and Savior. How can Jesus be a moral teacher if he lies and makes claims that he is God's son, but is not? Who did Jesus claim himself to be? Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." The Jews wanted to stone Jesus for this blasphemy because they thought Jesus was a mere man. And here he was claiming himself to be one with God. Jesus was claiming to be God as part of the Godhead, the Trinity. The term Godhead or Trinity refers to the core or essence of God, which is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three members of the Godhead are distinct beings, but they are united in their knowledge, power, and different purposes. Here are others that stated Jesus was God and Savior. Thomas, the disciple, declared to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." In John 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus as our great Savior and God in Titus 2, verse 13. The Apostle Peter says the same, calling Jesus our God and Savior in 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Old Testament prophecy, such as Isaiah 9, verse 6, calls Jesus the mighty God. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Second question, what was Jesus like? It was Jesus's godly character traits that drew people to him. Jesus had a compassionate nature with a heart full of mercy and forgiveness. Luke 23, verse 24, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," is what Jesus prayed while dying on a cruel cross. Jesus was loving in his relationships. He was intimate with his followers. He spent quality time with them while he taught them how to focus on what was eternal. He came to serve and not to be served, even though he was God the Son. Jesus had a reputation for being good in the way he cared about people. So many examples show his kindness and selflessness to people in so many ways. Reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John continually tell of his love, understanding, and patience. Jesus was honest and truthful. He never violated his own word. He spoke truth wherever he went, regardless of how offensive that truth might be. At the same time, Jesus had a heart that was peaceable. He did not argue his case, nor did he try to bully his way into people's hearts. Jesus was faithful to the purpose he had while on earth. He was also intimate with his heavenly Father. He prayed to him regularly and cared about God's reputation. Jesus was submissive and surrendered to his Father's will when he came to earth. He knew that dying on the cross was the only payment his Father could accept for our salvation. But he prayed the night of his betrayal by Judas, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus is sympathetic with our weaknesses because he also had been tempted in every way, just as we are tempted. Yet he did not sin because he was obedient to all of God's ways. Third question, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Might seem like a strange question. Is it the same as believing in Santa Claus? Asking, do you believe in Jesus, is not a question that only centers around do you believe that Jesus Christ existed or exists. Rather, the true meaning of this question is, do you believe Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is, and are you trusting him as your Savior? Let's start with, do you believe in Jesus? One, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Two, do you believe that the sacrifice of Jesus is the only adequate payment for your sins? Acts 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So the question in this case, do you believe in Jesus, means, are you trusting him as your Savior? Are you relying on his death as the full payment for your sin debt against a holy God? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Fourth question, what is a true biblical Christian? The word Christian literally means belonging to the party of Christ or a follower of Christ. The word Christian is used three times in the New Testament. Acts 26, verse 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you are going to persuade me to make a Christian of myself." 1 Peter 4, verse 16, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." Acts 11, verse 26, "And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Followers of Jesus Christ were first called Christians in Antioch because their behavior, activities, and speech were like Christ. True biblical Christians are those who have been saved. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, it is only through the grace of God, an undeserved gift, that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Being saved means that a person's sins have been forgiven and they are assured of eternal life in heaven because they have put their faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This includes his death on the cross as payment for our sins and his resurrection on the third day. But many people consider themselves Christians simply because they go to church, or they haven't done anything really bad, or they do good works. Our good works will never be enough to make us acceptable to God, and no person is good enough to enter heaven. Titus 3, verse 5, Jesus saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. A true Christian, a follower of Christ, does this. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, right standing with God. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. As followers of Christ, we become a child of God, a part of God's spiritual family. John 1, verse 12 tells us, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. A true Christian is someone who has been born again by God. We were once born physically at our birth, but the second birth is a spiritual one where we are born into the family of God. He is our spiritual father, and we are his sons and daughters. John 3, verse 3. Jesus responded and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Another whole segment of true Christianity is sanctification, which means God continually transforms us more and more into the likeness of Christ as we repent and turn from our sin. When we are saved, being followers of Christ and born again, the Holy Spirit will help us to mature as we surrender to God's word, his ways, and his wisdom. 1 John 2, verse 4, the one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We are talking about three ways to be grounded in our beliefs that will always guide us. Now we are on the third belief, grounded in the Bible and guided by it. Five questions. One, why should I believe the Bible? Two, is the Bible truly God's word? Three, is the Bible true? Four, is the Bible accurate? Five, why is it important to believe in biblical inerrancy? First question, why should I believe the Bible? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. When the scriptures say God's word is inspired, it means that the Bible was written under God's direct guidance with human authors acting as instruments to record God's message. The Greek word theopneustos is often translated as inspired, literally meaning God breathed. Meaning, All the words recorded in the original writing of Scripture originated from the mouth of God before ever reaching the minds and pens of the biblical writers. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, that prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The phrase carried along by the Holy Spirit is representing a sail being propelled by the wind. In other words, the writing of Scripture was directed by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to use circular reasoning as a justification for believing the Bible. We cannot say that a person should believe the Bible simply because the Bible says it should be believed. If, however, the claims of the Bible are found true whenever it is possible to test their accuracy and reliability, then the core evidence of Scripture's legitimacy provides many compelling arguments for why one should believe the Bible. Even atheists will admit scientific and historical data that proves the Bible is based on truth. They will believe this, but they still choose to not believe in God or the Bible. Therefore, evidence does not always make someone believe in God. Why should I choose to believe the Bible? Well, not because I was raised with the Bible. Muslims are raised with their Bible. Not because I tried it and it worked. Hinduism works for some people. I believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that reported about supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that the writings are divine rather than human in origin. There are over 6,000 manuscripts or portions of them for the New Testament alone. Compared to Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars writings, only 10 manuscripts. Aristotle's Poetics, only 5 manuscripts. Homer's writings, less than 10 of each for his writings. But the New Testament has over 6,000 manuscripts. People won't believe the Bible's authenticity with over 6,000 original manuscripts, but they don't question Julius Caesar's, Aristotle's, or Homer's writings, even though there were so few manuscripts. Second question, is the Bible truly God's word? Well, one evidence that the Bible is truly God's word is its unity. Even though it is really 66 individual books written on 3 continents in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, over a period of approximately 1,500 years, by more than 40 authors, most of whom did not even know each other, who came from many walks of life, such as king, shepherd, physician, fisherman, tax collector, educated and non-educated, etc., written in various environments, the desert, prison, the royal court, etc., the message from Genesis to Revelation is continually consistent and unswerving in its unity. Despite many subjects, the Bible carries one harmonious message. The message of the entire Bible is that God loves us and desires a relationship with us, with the main theme being God's plan to save people through Jesus Christ. Second evidence that the Bible is truly God's word is prophecy. The Bible contains hundreds of detailed prophecies relating to the future of various nations, certain cities, and all mankind, which have been shown to be accurate and true. There are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Not only was his lineage foretold and where he would be born, but also how he would die and that he would rise again. There is no logical way to explain the fulfilled prophecies in the Bible and therefore not believe in it. Third is the historical evidence. Through archaeological evidence, the historical accounts of the Bible are proved time and time again to be accurate and true. In fact, all the archaeological and manuscript evidence supporting the Bible makes it the best documented book from the ancient world. Fourth evidence is that Jesus appeared after his death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, after that, Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Note, fallen asleep is a metaphor used to describe death, particularly the death of a believer, signifying that they are resting in peace until the resurrection. Seeing the risen Christ had a tremendous impact on those believers. They went from hiding in fear to be willing to die for the message God had revealed to them. Their lives and deaths testify to the fact that the Bible truly is God's word. The fifth evidence that indicates the Bible is truly God's word is the indestructibility of the Bible. The attempts of the destruction of the Bible have suffered more than any other book in history, from early emperors, communist dictators, modern-day atheists, detractors and cynics, disbelievers and enemies of the faith. The Bible has withstood a constant onslaught from all of them, yet it miraculously endures and is still today the most widely published book in the world. It continues to be attacked by pseudoscience, psychology, political movements, and the changing times of the culture. It has been seen as having mythological fairy tales and is primitive and outdated in its teachings, yet it remains just as true and relevant today as it was when it was first written. This should be no surprise to us. After all, Jesus said in Mark 13, verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Our answer to the question, is the Bible truly God's word, will not only determine how we view the Bible and its importance or lack of importance in our lives, but our answer to is the Bible truly God's word, will have an impact, an eternal impact on us. The word of God is the final authority for all matters of life. In the Bible, if it is true, the word of God, then to dismiss it is to dismiss God himself. Third question, is the Bible true? We can check biblical claims against verifiable truth. This would include history, archaeology, and science, which have shown over time the Bible to be factual and consistently true. We can also check for what is true according to what God actually meant in verses of the Bible. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, we don't just take anyone's opinion. Rather, we check to see if what they are saying is true according to the true meaning of the Bible. Acts 17, verse 11. Now these people were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So just a note, biblical inerrancy does not mean that we stop using our minds or blindly accept what the Bible says. We are commanded to study the word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Whether or not the Bible is true is a separate question from whether or not a particular passage is literal, which can cause some people to think the Bible is not true. It's reasonable to say that a statement is true, even if the truth is not presented in literal terms. For example, if a person says during a heavy rain, it's raining cats and dogs, the statement is true, it's just not literal. Or saying Jesus is the Lamb of God does not literally mean Jesus is an animal. There are metaphors in the Bible, but this does not mean the Bible is not true. We must remember that the Bible is comprised of 66 separate books, and each of them often contains different types of literature and a mixture of literal and figurative language. Fourth question, is the Bible accurate? Multitudes of people have asked something to the effect of, how do we know the man who wrote the Bible just didn't make it all up? There are ways historians check for accuracy. First is a bibliographical test. This examines the reliability of the available manuscripts and the time that elapsed between the events in question and their recording. The books of the New Testament were written very soon after the events they describe, leaving no room for legend to creep in. Second test is multiple eyewitness accounts, all telling the same story, but in a different way. Third test is historiographical. In the case of both the Old and New Testament, countless archaeological discoveries validate the historicity of the Bible. In some cases, science and the Bible have seemed to be at odds with each other. Yet when science has advanced, the scientific theories have proved wrong and the Bible proved right. For example, it used to be standard medical practice to bleed patients out as a cure for illness. Many people died because of excessive blood loss. Now, medical professionals know that bloodletting as a cure for most diseases is counterproductive. The Bible always taught in Leviticus 17, verse 11, that the life of a creature is in the blood. The Bible's claims concerning world history have also been substantiated. Skeptics used to criticize the Bible for its mention of the Hittite people in the Old Testament. The lack of any archaeological evidence to support the existence of a Hittite culture was often cited as a rebuttal against Scripture. In 1876, however, archaeologists discovered evidence of the Hittite nation, and by the early 20th century, the vastness of the Hittite nation and its influence in the ancient world was common knowledge. Jesus fulfilled not just the 48 specifically messianic prophecies, he fulfilled more than 300 individual prophecies that related to him as the Messiah. Specific prophecies like Jesus' birthplace, activities, manner of death, and resurrection actually came to pass as predicted. So yes, the Bible is accurate. Note, supposed contradictions of the Bible does not make it inaccurate. Many times the accusers do not understand the depth of all it takes to understand the totality of what is being said. There are many factors involved, all of which show God never contradicts himself. Rather, it is a lack of man's potential to fully understand the wisdom and ways of God. Nor do supposed contradictions mean God didn't inspire certain passages that people don't like or agree with. The accusers don't like what the Bible says, so they conclude that part of the Bible is not true because it is inaccurate with their human judgment. We either believe all of the Bible as the inspired Word of God, or we decide what part about God we don't like and thus throw him out. Fifth question. Why is it important to believe in biblical inerrancy? Well, that the Word of God is infallible, perfect, and faultless, reliable, and trustworthy. We live in a world that doesn't ask, what is truth? But the postmodern man instead says, nothing is truth. Or, my truth, your truth. Or perhaps, there is truth, but we cannot know it. Maybe they say, you must prove God's truth. Therefore, humans are comfortable with a false notion that the Bible does not contain truth, but rather it is full of errors and contradictions, even lies and myths, fairy tales. This states what they think about God, that God doesn't speak truth, but he lies, that God is confused and therefore contradicts himself, that God supposedly used regular people to write whatever they wanted and then stole that from them and called it his words. Here are some reasons why we should absolutely believe in biblical inerrancy. First, the Bible is a reflection of its author. The Bible was written by the perfect God as he perfectly worked through human authors in a perfect process called inspiration. Do we believe that the God who was wise enough to create the entire universe is also wise enough to inspire the writings of the Bible with all of its truth because we believe he has perfect character? Or do we believe the Bible is a book of mistakes and therefore God makes mistakes? God is no different than humans. He has flawed character and that's why the Bible is flawed. What we believe about God's character demonstrates what we believe about the Bible. Second, the Bible judges us, not vice versa. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now notice the relationship between the heart and the word. The Word of God examines our heart, what we think, what we believe. Since when do we put ourselves equal with God and think we are the judge over God and his words to us in the Bible? God says in Romans 9, verse 20, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Third, the Bible's message must be taken as a whole, all of it. It's not a mixture of doctrine that we are free to select from. We are to take all of God's word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God, and not just some of it. Many people like the verses that say God loves them, but they are abhorred with the verses that say God will judge sinners. We simply cannot pick and choose what we like about the Bible and throw the rest away. If the Bible is wrong about hell, for example, then who is to say it is right about heaven or anything else? If the Bible cannot get the details right about creation, then maybe the details about salvation cannot be trusted either. If the story of Jonah is a myth, then perhaps so is the story of Jesus. On the contrary, God's word stands firm. All of it is true, not just some of it, because God says so. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Psalm 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay purified seven times." Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure." These claims of purity and perfection are absolute statements by the one and only perfect God who does not lie. Jesus asks for our trust, and that includes trust in what he says in his word. John 6, verses 67 through 69 is a passage explaining how Jesus had just seen the departure of many who had claimed to follow him. Then he turns to the 12 apostles and asks, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" At this, Peter speaks for the rest when he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." This is saying there is no one or nothing else that is better in whom or what we should believe for absolute truth. Since we get to know God and Jesus by reading the Bible, let's briefly discuss, what's the best Bible for me? Versions. Any book that calls itself a Bible is a version. Some versions are faithful to the original inspired text. Others are terrible versions that add, subtract, or twist various verses. Translations. A Bible translation is a version of the Bible that has been translated from the original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, into another language so people can both read the Bible and understand its meaning. Bible translations. 1. Word for word, literal. These tend to be the most reliable because editors don't attempt to interpret the author's intent. These can be some of the best, especially for personal Bible studies. Popular word-for-word translations are New American Standard Bible, English Standard Version, King James Version, and the New King James Version. 2. Thought-for-thought paraphrases. Scholars don't ignore the original sentence structure, but they'll move the words around if they feel it helps convey the original meaning to modern readers. These are more readable and understandable, but maybe not quite as accurate as the word-for-word. Still good, though. Popular thought-for-thought versions are New International Version, New Living Translation, Christian Standard Bible. 3. Free thought by a modern author or authors. Not good. Why aren't these good? Because an author or authors takes the overall message of the biblical text into consideration, then they determine what they believe it means, and then expresses it in modern lingo. We are always only supposed to determine what God means through the original manuscripts. What we think it means doesn't matter. God is the author, not us. A free thought version is not a translation. It's not really even a paraphrase. It's more like a person's personal commentary or a retelling the Bible in an acceptable storybook form. There are a vast amount of mistakes in this man-made version that are very concerning to biblical scholars. Some free thought versions use the word translation or Bible, but this is misleading people into thinking they are reading God's inspired word. In reality, people are reading the author's own opinions, emotions, and personal perspective about the Bible. Popular free thought versions are the Passion, the Living Bible, Good News Bible, Contemporary English Version, The Message. Here's just one example in The Message. It might not seem like a big deal to some, but we must remember to show respect to the Bible, which is God's word that should not be changed in accordance to what we want. God specifically warns us not to add nor subtract nor twist the scriptures. The key is, whatever version of the Bible, it must be translated in the most accurate wording in accordance with the original manuscripts to what God actually meant, not to what we want it to mean. Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19. Include the instruction to not add nor take away nor manipulate or twist the word of God. This emphasizes that God's word is perfect and authoritative and that it needs no human additions or changes. The command to neither add nor subtract underscores the perfect and holiness of God's laws. Let's just make the comparison. Matthew 5, verse 5. In the New American Standard, which is a good version, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. In the King James Version and the New International Version, again, good versions, blessed are the meek. But the Message, you are truly blessed when you are content with just who you are. No more, no less. Well, what's inaccurate with this? First, God states that none of us is good in the book of Romans. We will always struggle with sin and selfishness and self-focus. So why would we be content with just who we are? How can we be content with that? And that our heart is deceitfully wicked, as told in Proverbs. How can we be content with just us being that? Second, there would be no need for sanctification or trials that cause us to continually grow in the godly character of Christ if we were to be content with me being me. Third, the way Eugene Peterson rewrote this passage has nothing to do with what the actual meaning of this verse is. What if a person that is living in a sinful lifestyle such as adultery or abusive in anger, and they should be content with just who they are? Does this include the Buddha or the atheist? Should they be content with just who they are, believing and living in ways contrary to what God has said in the actual meaning of the verses? We want to be able to see what the actual words and meanings are in a lexicon, which is the vocabulary for a language such as the Greek or Hebrew. We can't check this in these types of writing, such as the Message. So at best, we hope we get a little good out of it, but with the addition of a lot of deceit that God did not actually mean at all. On an ending note, it's important we discuss spiritual blindness when it comes to these three beliefs about God, Jesus, and the Bible. Spiritual blindness. I'm just going to be reading you several verses that are about spiritual blindness, and it's going to help us understand why people push back on it and a better way we can pray about it. The spirituality of blindness are simply an inability, to understand God's word. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Spiritual blindness is not believing in the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. In order that they all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. They are described as those who do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They are blind to the displays of God as revealed throughout his word in Jesus Christ. Acts 28, verses 26 through 27, Paul says, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. The truth of Scripture sounds foolish to them. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Being spiritually blind, they are perishing. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Because of their blindness and rejection of God in his word, they will be judged at the last day. John 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Peter spoke of such people as scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Proverbs 21, verse 24, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names who acts with insolent pride. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul refers to Satan as the God of this world who speaks lies to unbelievers. John 8, verse 44. Excuse me. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies, and masquerades as an angel of light, so that deceit sounds good. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He delights in scheming against and trapping the unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Something to keep in mind as we pray for the salvation of others. Salvation is a divine work that is made possible through the power of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws people to Christ. People cannot decide to be saved all on their own without the help of God and the Holy Spirit, along with their faith and trust. God's kindness leads to repentance and salvation. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Let's recap the three beliefs that will ground us and guide us in every aspect of our life. First belief, grounded in the one true God and guided by him. Second belief, grounded in Jesus Christ, the one true Savior, and guided by him. Third belief, grounded in the Bible and its true meaning and guided by it. Thanks for going through this podcast. It is the foundation that keeps you strong in your beliefs that will guide you in every aspect of your life and relationships. Please subscribe and share with others. And also, would you consider leaving a review so others will be encouraged by the truth of God's word that will transform their lives? Together, we're learning the difficult topics and the encouraging ones. It's all about God's word. Know it, live it, and share it. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever.